Welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. The following message is by Jeff Noble, lead pastor and teacher at our Blacksburg, Virginia campus. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
You need to confess to Him. Just to open your eyes to what you need to confess to Him. And even as you pray for yourself, would you pray for our congregation? Just that we would be sensitive to God's voice in our life. And so in a few moments, when we look at the message, we're going to look at the heartbeat of God, and the reality is that what does God think when we come to Him in confession? Is He alarmed? Is He upset? Is He angry? Or do we encounter His love in an amazing, fresh, new way? So let's go ahead and bow our heads, close our eyes, and let's spend a few moments just in a time of prayer, asking God to reveal to us what He might invite us to confess to Him. Father, we come before You this evening humbled, especially by Richard's story and how You've worked in his and Dale's life to call him to Yourself. Lord, we thank You that he's never gotten over You. And Lord, we ask that You might produce the same kind of zeal and joy and gratitude and affection in our lives as well this evening. And Lord, tonight we want to ask that You would in particular reveal to us the things about our life that we need to confess before You, whether they are specific sins or, Father, even just attitudes that we have and we carry and we associate with ourselves, not realizing that our very attitude is something that we need You to transform and to change. Lord, we open our hearts to You. We open our ears to You. Open our eyes to You tonight. So Lord, we ask that You speak to us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, since Sunday morning, we have looked at some different things. Sunday morning, we looked at some passages of Scripture that reminded us of the importance of a three-word prayer that Richard mentioned. It's just, I love You. The importance of an affection and an intimacy with Jesus. And then last night, we really concluded with the idea of the importance of reading God's Word, of implementing a daily time with God and His Word in your life. And this evening, we'll be looking at confession. And so I want to invite you to turn to Daniel chapter 9. And this will be a surprise for you as we look at Daniel chapter 9, because it may become one of your favorite passages of Scripture before we get through with looking at it this evening. Daniel chapter 9 is not one of those passages that we normally would think of as wanting to preach at a renewal time. Daniel is full of prophetic, futuristic looking at the end times. When you get to Daniel chapter 11, it is amazing. Like, if you just want to go read a chapter on prophecy that looks into the future, and a lot of it was fulfilled, like, really on point, hundreds of years after it was prophesied, and some of it has yet to be fulfilled, Daniel chapter 11 will just kind of blow your mind at God's foretelling. But Daniel chapter 9 in particular, I think, is going to be significant for us because it gives us an inside look at the prayers of Daniel. Now, just to kind of refresh your memory about who Daniel was a young man, and when Jerusalem was finally taken over by Babylon, Daniel and a lot of the young men of Jerusalem, who were dynamic and sharp and bright leaders, they were deported to Babylon. And then Babylonian way was to attempt to brainwash them. They wanted to basically enculturate them into Babylonian ways. You might remember Daniel had three friends that the Babylonians renamed, and their Babylonian names became Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so Daniel and these three friends resolved in a foreign land that they were going to continue to be faithful and to walk in intimacy and dependence upon God. And because of Daniel's resolve, God continued to elevate Daniel. He became essentially like the prime minister of Babylon under four different kings. And so it's a remarkable story to read and to understand. But we peer into Daniel chapter 9 at a place where Daniel in particular has an epiphany. He has like an experience with God. And this is apart from his visions. But what we're going to see is that he's reading the book of Jeremiah the prophet. And he's reading some of the prophecies that Jeremiah made. And suddenly for Daniel, it's like two and two make four. And he realizes that the year that he's living in was prophesied about by Jeremiah. And that realization is going to prompt this confessional prayer of Daniel. So let's look at that together. It says, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, a Mede by birth, who is made king over the Chaldean Empire. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the books according to the word of the Lord to the prophet Jeremiah that the number of years for the desolation of Jerusalem would be 70. And so Daniel basically looked at his Apple Watch and he was like, this is the 70th year. He was there. It was like the fulfillment. And so he begins to think, could it be that God might allow us to go back home this year? And so it really stirs his heart. And so in verse 3 it says, I turned my attention to the Lord God, to seek him by prayer and petitions with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. So Daniel is intensely tuned in to what God has said through his word. And Daniel chooses to believe God's word. And it leads him into this intense time of prayerfulness. And so what we'll see next for the rest of, up until about midway through the chapter, is just this magnificent confessional prayer of Daniel's. So we're going to read it together. It says, Ah, Lord, the great and awe-inspiring God who keeps his gracious covenant with those who love him and keep his commands, we have sinned, done wrong, acted wickedly, rebelled, and then turned away from your commands and ordinances. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, leaders, fathers, and all the people of the land. Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but this day public shame belongs to us, the men of Judah, the residents of Jerusalem and all Israel, those who are near and those who are far, and all the countries where you have banished them because of the disloyalty they have shown towards you. Lord, public shame belongs to us, our kings, our leaders, our fathers, because we have sinned against you. Compassion and forgiveness belong to the Lord our God. Though we have rebelled against him and have not obeyed the Lord our God by following his instructions that he set before us through his servants, the prophets, all Israel has broken your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. The promised curse written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, has been poured out on us because we have sinned against him. He has carried out his words that he spoke against us and against our rulers by bringing on us a disaster that is so great that nothing like what has been done to Jerusalem has ever been done under all of heaven. Just as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come on us. Yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our iniquities and paying attention to your truth. And so the Lord kept the disaster in mind and brought it on us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all he has done, but we have not obeyed him. Now, Lord, our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a strong hand and made your name renowned as it is to this day, we have sinned. We have acted wickedly. Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts, may your anger and wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain. For because of our sins and the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become an object of ridicule to all of those around us. Therefore, our God, hear the prayer and the petitions of your servant. Make your face shine on your desolate sanctuary for the Lord's sake. Listen closely, my God, and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations in the city that bears your name. For we are not presenting our petitions before you based on our righteous acts, but based on your abundant compassion. Lord, hear. Lord, forgive. Lord, listen and act. My God, for your own sake, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. So you read this beautiful prayer, and it's so informed and so enriched by Scripture. He talks about how he is reading Jeremiah the prophet. He talks about how God has actually fulfilled his word to the Israelites through what Moses had written in the Torah, basically saying, if my people will sin against me and refuse and reject me, then all of these things will happen to you. He will allow them to be taken over. So all of those things happened. And so this prayer is informed by his reading of God's word. His reading of God's word alerts him to the reality that God has actually been faithful to the people of Israel by disciplining them and allowing their capital city, Jerusalem, and the temple to be destroyed. It's God's faithfulness in his punishment intended to wake up the people of Israel. And so there's some things about the content of this prayer that we should think about for our own lives this evening. First of all, David read the word of God and he chose to believe the word of God. He read the word of God. He chose to believe it. That's why he put sackcloth and ashes on. That's why he began to pray and he began to fast. And he entered into this time of confession, not just for himself, but even for his fathers and for the people of Jerusalem. He just came before the Lord and acknowledged that they had sinned and they had strayed. And in many cases, Daniel and his friends were great religious leaders, but they had grown apathetic in their intimacy with God. And because he read God's word and he believed, that's what motivated his prayerfulness. He sees that all that has happened was not an accident or bad luck. It was all fulfillment. They'd broken covenant with God, and so all the things that God had said would be conditional to their obedience were then fulfilled. So this is what's in his confession. Listen to all the different ways that he brings a confession before the Lord. He says, we have sinned four different times. He says, we've done wrong twice. He says, we've acted wickedly two different times. He says, we've rebelled two times. We've turned away two times. We've not listened once. Unfaithfulness once. We've not obeyed you two different times. We've transgressed or broken your law once. And we have done wickedly. So that's a lot of different ways to admit your failings and shortcomings before God. Daniel is honest with God about his failings and his shortcomings and his people's failings and shortcomings. But before you start feeling like confession before God makes you wallow in your failures, Let me show you something beautiful about this passage of Scripture, because there's one verse that we get to, and it's verse 18, that is the foundation for this entire prayer. It's the most beautiful thing spoken in this entire prayer, because, yes, Daniel is authentic, he's honest, he's real, he confesses, he essentially vomits up everything about he and his people before the Lord, but it's all in light of he's reading God's word. He's saying this is the 70th year, and if God is going to be faithful to punish us, God is also going to be faithful to restore us, but I want to be prepared to be restored to the promised land in intimacy with God. I don't want to go back and things be business as usual. And so it's this significant moment. And this is what verse 18 says. We are not presenting our petitions before you based on our righteous acts, but based on your abundant compassion. That's the foundation for confession. You see, Daniel didn't go to God and just like, let me just be honest with you, God, and just give a laundry list of all the different ways they've sinned. And we've looked at all these different phrases he uses, from done wickedly to rebel to turned away to not listened. He doesn't then say, whew, I got all that off my chest. So God, now you have to bless me. Now you can't hold anything against me, God, because I confessed everything. It's all out there. So now you and I are good, right? Because essentially, if he had attempted to do that, he would have been even treating his confession as an attempt at a righteous act. Does that make sense? Like if you go before the Lord and you confess and you think, okay, I have made the slate clean with God, and so therefore I am now righteous based on my own confession. That's not how we become righteous. See, Scripture says that even our righteous acts are like filthy rags before God. And so Daniel is able to say, we don't present all of these petitions based on our righteous acts, but we base all of these petitions on what? Your compassion. We confess these things and we sit and humble expectation and hope that you will forgive. You see, we as much as we're aware of it, we wipe the slate clean, we zero things out, we confess before God, but all that's done is just put us in neutral. We think. I think we're all aware that even when we confess things, there's still things about our character, our lives, our attitudes that we're not aware of yet that need to be confessed. So we may confess everything we're aware of, and God's still trying to teach us some things about ourselves. But when we confess before the Lord, it puts us in a position with our hands open, saying, God, will you fill me now? Will you fill me with forgiveness, hope, peace, righteousness, and it's all based on his compassion. The foundation for forgiveness is faith in God's compassionate character. Foundation for forgiveness is not your confession. The foundation for being forgiven by God is his character. So let's remind ourselves real briefly about who God was to Israel. Who did God say he was to Israel? So in Exodus chapter 34, verse 5, Moses had prayed and said, God, show yourself to me. And it's interesting because this is like the Ten Commandments, round two. There were actually 20 commandments, but they were just reprinted because Moses came down from the mountain the first time and he saw everybody like dancing around worshiping the golden calf. And he's like, oh, man. And he throws the Ten Commandments down and breaks them. And so God writes a new Ten Commandments on a new set of stones. And it's this moment. And this is what Moses had prayed. He says, God, I just want to see you. I want to know you. Show yourself to me. And it says, the Lord came down in a cloud, stood with him there, and proclaimed his name, the Lord, which is Yahweh, the covenant name of God. And it says, the Lord passed in front of him and proclaimed this. And what God says next is God basically describing, what does the name of Yahweh mean? What is my character like? So these next phrases are going to be associated with the character and the nature of God throughout the Old and the New Testament. So he says this, the Lord is a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in faithful love and truth, maintaining faithful love to 1,000 generations, forgiving iniquity, rebellion, and sin, but he will not leave the guilty unpunished, bringing the consequences of the father's iniquity on the children and grandchildren to the third and fourth generation. So the phrase that we focus on is the compassionate revelation that God gave to Moses. I am a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in faithful love and truth, maintaining faithful love to 1,000 generations, forgiving iniquity, rebellion, and sin. That's not typically what we may think of as the Old Testament God. A God who is compassionate and gracious, a God who is slow to anger, who abounds in faithful love and truth, who maintains faithful love and forgives iniquity, rebellion, and sin. It's powerful because this exact phrasing is repeated in Numbers 14, 18. You get the show notes later, okay? Is repeated in Numbers 14, 18, Psalm 86, 15, Psalm 103:8, Joel 2:13, and even in Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 23, says, but you are a forgiving God, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. Anytime you see the phrasing in the Old Testament, it's the people of Israel reminding themselves and declaring back to themselves the character of God. So when we go to confess to God, we don't confess to God and then we like go, like we're scared of him approaching us with a bat. I've been waiting for you to confess it. Now, I remember I had a basketball coach in high school, and he kept his fraternity paddle in his office. And you'd walk in, and if you ever did anything wrong, he'd just walk in and he'd say, grab your ankles. And you're like, oh, crud. And you knew what would happen is you grab your ankles, and he would wind up, and he had holes in this paddle. And so when it started coming toward you, you'd hear this. It's like, it just took once. And that's all it took. But unfortunately, that tends to be our impression of God. Someone's Bible app is affirming things. That seems to be what we think about when we confess our sins to the Lord. It's like, I confess my sins. Now, how's he going to get me? What's he going to do to me? So we're hesitant. We're fearful. But confessing your sins to God puts you in the presence of a God who is compassionate and gracious. He's slow to anger. He's abounding in faithful love. And he longs and desires to forgive. And he's waiting for you to step into his presence with an honest, earnest heart. Not just once, but as often as you're aware of things in your life. And we might even say, well, if that was God to the Israelites, who is God to us today? And I think we would go to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, where it says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. See, Jesus is preexistent. Jesus, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, preexistent, no beginning, no end. And so Jesus Christ is the same God. Jesus Christ is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in faithful love and truth, maintaining faithful love to 1,000 generations. So when the Father so loved the world that he sent his only Son to die on a cross, the cross is our visual. The cross is where our sin met God's compassion. And it was forever decided. And so the cross is an imitation to our honest confession. And if we ever think we're going to be punished when we come before God in confession, the cross reminds us that the punishment of our sin has already been poured out on Jesus. There is no more punishment for sin. We might experience consequences for our sins. Does that make sense? But all of the punishment for our sin has been poured out upon Jesus. So what was God's response to Daniel's prayer? Just a couple of verses. In verse 20 of Daniel chapter 9, it says, "While I was speaking, praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my petition before the Lord my God concerning the holy mountain of my God, while I was praying," now, is that pretty clear? Daniel's basically saying, while I was still praying, we read a lengthy prayer, so we don't know at what point this happened, but Daniel's basically saying, I was still in the middle of it. I still had more to say. And he said, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the first vision, and incidentally, we just came through December 9th, Gabriel's the same angel that appeared to Mary and to Joseph to announce the birth of Jesus. So Gabriel, the man I had seen in the first vision, reached me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering, and he gave me this explanation. Daniel, I've come now to give you understanding. That is beautiful. You confess your sins to God, and God's first inclination is to send you understanding of your situation, to send you a fresh perspective of who He is for you. I've come now to give you understanding. And look at this. At the beginning of your petitions, an answer went out, and I have come to give it to you. Daniel didn't even get to finish before the messenger was sent. As soon as Daniel inclined his heart to confess, God sent the message. And then look at this in verse 23. For you are treasured by God. Do you think Daniel felt treasured by God? He'd been extremely blessed, right? He had been risen to positions of authority. He had been faithful to God all of his life. But Daniel had just said, we've sinned four times. We've done wrong twice, acted wickedly. You know, Daniel just confessed all of this ugliness before the Father. Do you think he felt treasured? Probably not in his own mind. But the reality is God always sees us in a more positive light than we see ourselves, because we were created in His image and He loves us. So he comes to give him understanding, and he says, Daniel, you were treasured by God. And I just can't help think about in Judges chapter 6, verse 12, when Gideon is like he's threshing wheat, and the Midianites had taken over all of Israel. And so Gideon is cowardly threshing wheat in a wine press so that he won't be seen. And an angel appears to Gideon, and he says, the Lord is with you, valiant warrior. And Gideon is kind of like, I'm cowardly threshing wheat in a wine press. God always sees you more positively than you see yourself. When Gabriel appeared to Mary, what did he say to Mary? You who are highly favored. What did the parable of the prodigal son tell us about the prodigal son? That he was loved even before he had an opportunity to confess all of his sins. So tonight, let me just wrap up with this thought, and we're going to invite the worship team down in just a minute. Don't make your way yet, guys, but in just a moment they'll come. But as we wrap up tonight, I want to invite you into a further time of confession. It might be a moment, like as we stand and sing, that you just want to stay seated and you just want to pour out your heart to God. Or maybe if you want to go to the back and find someone to pray with or talk with, it's not necessary that you like come confess all of your sins to one of us, but it may just be you want to be with someone and say, hey, will you pray for me? I'm wrestling with some things. I'm struggling with some issues. Or maybe a night that you want to finally give your life and faith to Christ, and your confession would be your unbelief, that you have not believed in the name of Jesus yet, and you want to begin doing so. 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the reality is that You confess your sins with a believing heart that God will forgive you. You confess your sins with a believing heart that God will forgive you. And you might be saying, was it possible to confess your sins with an unbelieving heart? And I think it is. I think I do that, and I think we all do that at times. What I mean by that is, that's when you like verbalize your sin to God, like, God, I've done these things, but you minimize the cross. You verbalize your sins, but you minimize the cross. And what I mean by that is that you may be confessing with your mouth, but you're not believing in your heart that you're forgiven by the cross, what Jesus did on the cross. And that's most evident when you continue to treat yourself poorly after your confession of sin. It's most evident when you continue to castigate yourself and to crucify yourself and to lambast yourself even after you've confessed your sin before the Lord. Because what essentially you're doing is you're saying, the cross was not good enough for me. I need to keep paying for my own sins. I need to keep holding myself accountable. And in your mind, the things that you may have done are horrific. But let me just tell you, the cross and Jesus' sacrifice covers every possible sin. And so when I say confess with a believing heart, it means to pour out in honesty before God, and you leave your sins at the cross. And you trust in God's forgiveness because He is a compassionate and gracious God. You are treasured by Him just like Daniel was. He made you. He loves you. So, worship team, you can make your way now, but as they're making their way, let me just kind of throw something out to you, because this is kind of an Instagramish finish, okay? What was Daniel reading in Jeremiah? Doesn't it make you curious? What passage was he reading that he was like, yes, this is the year? Here we go. Jeremiah 29, chapter 10. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years for Babylon are complete, I will attend to you, and I will confirm my promise concerning you to restore you to this place. For I know the plans I have for you. This is the Lord's declaration. Plans for your well-being and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. Sound familiar? You will call to me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. I will be found by you. This is the Lord's declaration. And I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and places where I banished you. This is the Lord's declaration. I will restore you to the place from which I deported you. Over and over and over, Daniel read what God will do at the end of 70 years. I will restore you. I will bring you back. I will listen to you. You will seek me and you will find me. But couched in the middle of all this is Jeremiah 29:11, which is a verse that we might have on our walls or underlined or whatever. I know the plans I have for you, plans to give you a future and a hope, plans for your well-being and not for disaster. Did we ever realize that the context of these verses comes in the form of a prophetic word to the people of Israel who had rebelled against their God? It's a promise that through confession, it opens the door to a bright future of intimacy and joy with the Lord. And that only through confession can we experience intimacy and fellowship with Jesus. And so as we pray and as we sing in just a few moments, I want to encourage you to seek Jesus with all your heart tonight. I want to encourage you again, like we said last night, to make a plan to read Scripture. I love that Daniel's time of confession was prompted by his reading of God's Word. If you want God to direct you and you want God to speak to you, want to encounter God, you want to be renewed, it will begin as you devote yourself daily to reading the Bible, to getting in God's Word, letting Him renew your mind, your spirit, to direct Him. So let me pray for us, and then we'll stand and we'll sing. And if you just need somebody to pray with, to talk to be encouraged by, to ask for some next steps or some counsel, when we stand and sing, you just make your way to the back, and there'll be some of our leaders back there ready to receive you, visit with you, talk with you. Let's pray now. Father, we love you so much, and we thank you for our time together that we've had this evening of worship, of drawing together intentionally on a Monday night. Lord, we want you so much. And Lord, we have all, including myself, Lord, we have so much daily that we just need to confess to you, whether it's just a stray thought or a really nurtured bad attitude. Whether it's just an overt, rebellious sin in our life, or whether it's something that we try of your Son Jesus to our world. So call us into intimacy through confession, and give us the courage to know that when we approach your throne, you call it a throne of grace, and you promise that we will find mercy and help in our time of need before you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and let's worship.
We're so glad you found this message today. You can find more resources, including previous podcasts, at northstarfamily.org. Thanks again for listening, and we hope to see you next time at North Star Church.